Day by day and hour by hour, you challenge us with your word. You give us understanding as to who you are. You give us insight into our own lives and how we ought to be living for you. And our prayer has been that you would give us an undivided heart, Lord. Allow us to focus on you for the next half hour. Enable us to understand more of your grace, your forgiveness. Restore us and make us new, that we might live for you always. And our prayer comes through the precious mediation of our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Michael Cassidy wrote a book called The Church Jesus Prayed For. And just one statement in the book captured my attention. It was what he called every member involvement. As part of the body, he says we all have our role to play. And what he wrote here, he said, and I quote, "We seek to bring our giftings and skills into the Lord's service so that every congregation is slowly moving towards every member involvement with no members as passengers. Even in the local church, everyone doing their bit adds up to something very powerful." End of quote. And so, we're all given our personalities. We all come from different perspectives. We've got different giftings, talents, resources. And everybody should be playing their part so that little children ought to be as involved in the church as retired people. Extroverts ought not to hog the show. And introverts, though they might want to remain in the background, are just as gifted and able to take on tasks. Rich people aren't done when they've given of their finances, and poor people haven't done their bit once they've given of their time. There are those who are verbally challenged, but they've got no less wisdom than those who are disposed to endless chatter. If you've got transport, even your wheels could be used for honoring the Lord. And those who can sing, maybe you only reserve it for the shower. Thanks, Andrew. I was going to say that maybe you don't want to become involved in a music group because you can't sing, and you reserve it for the shower because you shouldn't sing out loud. Sorry, not looking at anybody in particular at this point. But maybe you can sing well and you've just decided that you don't want to be involved with temperamental musicians, or you can't get to the practices all the time, or whatever it is. But everybody has their gifts. Everybody's got talents, and everybody can be used, as Michael Cassidy points out, so that there's every member involvement in the church. Now, it's seldom that I put all my application in the first opening introduction to the sermon. But that's the application, and you should be saying, well, where do you get all of this from? Have you got a scripture to back up what you've just said? Today we're going to discover every member involvement from Ephesians chapter 4. So please open your Bibles, if you've got them with you, to Ephesians 4 verse 11 through verse 16. And you can see how different people are used. Paul uses the specific teaching gifts within the church. And it's not only got to do with a personality type or a particular type of person who gets involved. There are lots of people with lots of different personalities. I was reading a book this past week that just pointed out the different personalities that Jesus involved just in calling the 12 disciples. They're not all the same. They're not with a specific predisposition. They don't all come from a particular background. They're not all in the same social class. Maybe by point of illustration, I'll pick out some of those a little bit later. But just to start off with, in verse 11, if you're structure driven, that's great because Paul lists different tasks. He says, this is what needs to be done. If you've got structures in your mind and you're saying, so what needs to be done in the church? Paul lists some of those gifts that are needed. It was Jesus Christ, verse 11, who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers. Now, that's not the sum total of people who gave themselves to work for the church back then, or the tasks necessary for the church in the work in the church today. Those are just some of the tasks in terms of eldership. But you'll remember that there were deacons called, and deacons had to do with the practical daily necessity of taking God's word to God's people in a different way. There were those who looked after the widows, and those who looked after orphans, and maybe you might look at practical service described here and say, well, that's part of the practical service, but it's far wider than that. There's so many just general things that we don't even think of doing, and that's part of ministry in the church. Somebody picked up a broom and was sweeping out the foyer when I got here. And I thought, that's Christian service. Is that part of ministry? Yes, it is. Why is that part of ministry? Well, unless you get the bigger picture that we're all working as part of the body, and when somebody walks in, they mustn't think, oh, look at all the leaves in the foyer. That sweeping out is in order to prepare us for works of service. It's helping us to understand that there are no tasks that are inferior and tasks that are superior. And the people who are up front, whether you are a musician or a reader or somebody who prays, that's not more important than the person who washes up after youth group or runs around madly after little Lilliputians on a Friday afternoon. It's all different, and we're all given different tasks at different times for the building up of the whole body. Looking through these listed functions, we're not to think of specific offices in the church, that unless you're being paid for a job in the church, you don't have a gift. But as we look at these specific gifts, Paul just speaks about the teaching ministry, and he says it's not narrow. Even within the teaching ministry, there's lots. There are apostles, and they're prophets. They're evangelists, they're pastors and teachers. Just look at that list. And I think Paul is using a narrow sense when he's speaking about the apostle. An apostle was called by Jesus Christ. Secondly, there had to be a witness of his teaching and then a witness of his resurrection as well. So, who were Jesus' first apostles? Can you name any of them? John, Peter, James. Remember the 12 disciples. But the disciples was a far bigger group of people. The apostles was quite narrow. The disciples, there were 72. And then there were hundreds. And then there were thousands of disciples. We're disciples of Jesus. But in terms of the apostles, there were the 12 apostles to start off with. Judas then committed suicide. Matthias took his place. And then Saul speaks of himself as an apostle, but as one abnormally born. And I would keep the apostle terminology to those members, and I'll tell you why in a moment. But that title was given to those men specifically. I think anybody who calls himself an apostle nowadays is not doing so legitimately because of that definition of an apostle. Let me carry on to a prophet, and then I'll tell you a little bit more why I believe it's a specific group of people. Much like a disciple, we could be called prophets nowadays in some sense, in a broadest term, because a prophet just used to speak God's word to God's people. So anybody who would deliver a message from God to his people was a prophet. It wasn't necessary that a prophet always would tell the future. A prophet would foretell, yes, but he would also forthtell. He would just speak God's word. And very often it had to do with the here and now, not with what was going to happen in the future. So anybody who's a mouthpiece, a human mouthpiece for the Lord, could be, in some sense, a prophet. But again, I would look at this and say it's speaking more about the original communicators of God's word, setting the foundation for what we have as the scriptures today. And the reason I say that is because of the context in which Paul is using these words. If you go back to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 to 20, Paul speaks of citizens with God's people and members of God's household, verse 20, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus as himself as the cornerstone. So Paul, in his mind, has got a specific group of people that are setting a basis for the church to be built in future generations. And he's using a very narrow sense, both in terms of apostles and prophets, both there in the passage that we've got in chapter 4 before us, and then again in chapter 3, verse 5, where he speaks of the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to men in other generations, as it has now, quote, been revealed by the Spirit of God's holy apostles and prophets. So in those two categories, I would see Paul as speaking very specifically as a small group of people establishing the veracity, the truth of God's word in a particular context so that the whole church might have a standard, a means by which they can say, this is truth, anything else is error. So there were prophets, apostles, there was an evangelist. Evangel was, it's a good news, it's somebody who brings the good news. So an evangelist is a person who speaks the good news. If you're an evangelical is a person who believes the good news. An evangelifish is a Christian without a backbone. But that's something completely different. Okay, so an evangelist is just somebody who proclaims the good news. An evangelist would be itinerant. He would probably move to a new area, speak to people about the good news of Jesus Christ. People would come to faith in Jesus Christ, and he would move off to a different area or different people, different group, and he would re-speak this message of salvation. So you can see there's a difference between the prophets, the apostles, the evangelists, and then we've got another group, either one or two groups, depending on how you read it. It could be pastor teacher as a single person, or it could be pastor and teachers, two different functions. Not terribly much in it. But this is a person who would take over after an evangelist, and he would then equip God's people by teaching them the word more broadly and building up the fellowship of believers. A teaching elder who consistently explained and applied God's word to local people. So it's interesting just looking at Paul as to how he gives lists. Paul is a sort of list type person. Paul lists all his persecutions, all his hardships. He lists these people as being various aspects of God's teaching ministry. If you go to Romans chapter 12, he's got another list. He's got a list of gifts given to the church: prophecy, serving, teaching, exhortation, giving, leadership, and mercy. He's got another list in chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians. Word of wisdom, a word of knowledge, a word of faith, gifts of healing, miracles, prophecies, distinguishing between spirits, tongues, interpretation of tongues. If you go a little bit later in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 28, there are apostles and prophets and teachers and workers of miracles and those with all kinds of healings and helps and administration and tongues. And then you've got Ephesians 4, the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, pastors, and teachers. So you can see there's not one specific list that says this encompasses everything. But the thing undergirding all those lists is that we need to know what we are gifted to do, and more than just the tasks, why are we doing that? Why do we do something? Why would we have somebody who attends to the gardens week by week? Why would we have somebody sitting in an office pushing papers around? Why would we have people who are involved in hospital ministry? Well, all of this has a purpose. And Paul lists a purpose in verse 12. He says, you might want to leave the structures for somebody else to work out, but you must know why we're doing it. To prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. So he's listed those things, but he gives us a purpose. And if you're purpose-driven, they're the purposes. Twofold. Firstly, to prepare God's people for works of service. And secondly, so that the body of Christ may be built up. Preparation is really important. It doesn't matter whether you are Jonah, getting prepared to go to Nineveh, or whether you are involved in a painting task, or You might have a particular project that you're working on, a DIY job, and you'll know that preparation is 9/10 of the job. If you don't get the preparation done properly, you're going to be doing that job in a couple of weeks' time once again. And so, if we're going to prepare God's people for works of service, the preaching and the teaching of God's word, Sunday by Sunday, is not an end in itself. It's to set the foundation for everything that you're going to be doing for the rest of the week. So you sit and listen in church, you say, we've come to church to sing, we've come to church to pray, we've come to church to read God's word, we've come to church to listen to a sermon. But all of that is just the preparation for what you do when you go home, the rest of the day, the rest of the week. Let me just take an arbitrary example. You hear a sermon on the love of God. Just makes you feel so lacquer. God loves me. Doesn't make me feel special. Yeah, that's fine. But that's just the preparation. What really needs to happen is you need to be thinking, how can I apply God's love to my life? It's nice to know that He loves me. It's nice to feel loved. But what does that mean practically as I leave this place? What does it mean for others? Is God saying, maybe there's somebody who feels lonely in church? Maybe a retired person or a person who is single for some reason or another? Have I thought of inviting them to my house for a meal and getting to know them a little bit better, knowing that not only does God love me, but I love them? Or maybe you can give a destitute person something that they might need in the coming week. Not just a handout, but to say you are really valued in our community and we really need you. What about just inviting somebody out for a cup of coffee because you see that they're not themselves and they're usually quite bubbly and they just seem to be down? Or a person who might need to be encouraged, just to send them a verse by WhatsApp or communicate with them somehow to say, I've been thinking of you. Teaching results in preparation for works of service. We can't keep it for ourselves. We've got to take what we learn and use it so that God's body may be built up. Our purpose is not just to sing, to worship. It's not as though we come here and we're running on empty and we need that sort of refueling Sunday by Sunday. We need to say, how do I then show God that I've absorbed and understood everything He's taught me? So a very different person. You think of the woman at the well. She's purpose-driven. She wants to know how and where and why and when. So she asks Jesus, why are you, a Jew, a kosher Jew, asking for water from an unkosher Samaritan? She wants to know how he was going to get water from this deep well with nothing to draw water with. She wanted to know if Jesus was greater than those who had come before him. She wanted to know where she could get living water from. You see, all of that was preparation for works of service. Because once she had all this information, it wasn't for her to say, oh, that was such an interesting time that I had with Jesus. But she went out and she spoke to people and she said, you've got to come and meet this Messiah. She had been convinced in her own heart that this was the Messiah who was sent. Come and listen to him. And she invited all the people from her town to come and speak to Jesus. She told everybody that she had met the Lord. You see, she's not given a list of tasks. Oh, by the way, unless you fit into a prophet, apostle, preacher, teacher, evangelist, you can't work for the Lord. There was purpose. She suddenly saw a purpose and she went out and she gathered people in. You don't have to be told these are the things that are necessary in the church. You just need to look around and say, oh, I'm sure I can do something here. So we've got tasks, we've got purpose. If you're results-driven, you'll want some measurables. You'll want to know how we do it and what are the outcomes. So the outcomes are in verse 13. What is the outcome? We carry on until we reach unity of the faith in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. So the measurable outcome for each of us is to say, are we mature in Jesus? How do we know if we are? We're part of the body. Every member involvement. That's what maturity really means. Maturity means that we belong, and we know that we belong because we are a part of the group. Maturity is when we have become one body in Christ. Being mature can't be achieved through disappearing to a monastery to live a quiet, godly life. Not according to this text. According to this text, it can't be done through personal and individual growth as we study the Bible in some elite seminary. We don't reach maturity just by getting more information and being able to quote Bible verses. That's not spiritual maturity. Spiritual maturity is rubbing shoulders with other people who might not think the same as you, but we're all working towards a single goal. If I've got a disagreement with a brother or a sister in Christ, not only my unity with them is broken, but my unity with God is broken. How can I say that I love God who I haven't seen if I can't even love my brother who I have seen? So it means I need to get mature by learning to get on with people in the church who might be liberal when I'm conservative, who might be rich when I'm poor or poor when I'm rich. It means I need to get on with people who think differently to me, have got a different background, social standing, education. It's coming together in unity of the faith. Because I understand unity in the faith means that I am one with God, even as Jesus is one with the Father, and the Spirit is one with Jesus and the Father. So the word for maturity here is an interesting word. It can otherwise be translated fully aged or complete or perfect. And speaking in terms of a body, the thought that jumped to my mind is going into a gym. Those places freak me out. I'm sorry, I don't do gyms. Because of all the mirrors. You look around, and it doesn't matter where you look, you can see yourself disappearing off into the distance. Because there's a mirror there, and there's a mirror there, and you can just see your whole body as it really is. And I wondered what the reason was for it. And then you look around at the people there, and they're all... And they're looking at their physique. And I thought, that's a good illustration of what we ought to be longing for. We ought to be wanting not to look like ourselves. We want to be look. We want to look like Jesus. So just as all the bodybuilders have got their wonderful heroes who they want to aspire to look like, so we must look at Jesus as the complete package, spiritually speaking. The body of Christ, the church, must be in peak condition. And we as a church should strive to look like Jesus in every facet of our experience with one another. Much like a bodybuilder, getting to look like Jesus, spiritually speaking, is going to take time and effort and determination and tenacity and resolve and discipline. And that's why we've got to, as a body, strive to be like Jesus. It's going to take hard, hard work. But we carry on disciplining ourselves until we reach the outcome, unity of our faith, and knowledge of God's Son, so that we will be mature and fully grown in the Lord, measuring up to the full stature of Christ. Put in a slightly different context. The body lives as a single unit, but there are lots of different parts. And the better the parts work, the more effective the body becomes. Going back a couple of weeks, if your heart doesn't work properly, it doesn't pump the blood around your body, some organs, some parts of your body are going to die because of lack of oxygen. So your heart needs to be going well. And your kidneys need to be going well. If the kidneys don't clean out your body effectively, it contaminates the whole body. And Paul's got this brilliant picture of the body saying, we are one in Christ. And everybody has their part to play. And the more we play our part, our individual parts, the more we are one, the more we effectively operate as a single body. And so I've got Donovan to read the whole passage in Ephesians 4. Because I wanted to show the unity. There is one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father who is over us all and in us all and through us all. And from that single body, he breaks it into these different gifts. Lots of different gifts. He mentions a couple there, the gifts of apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. There are lots of different gifts to do his work, to build up the church as a single body in Christ, Ephesians 4:16, as each part does its own special work, once again the unity, it helps the other parts grow. So that's what single church involvement means. Every member involvement means. We work as a single church, as different as we are, as motivated by different passions. Not everybody can do IT. Some people even battle to use a cell phone. Don't ask that person to do computer stuff. Don't ask some people to sing, just ask them to play bass guitar. Don't ask others to sweep when they leave dust piles all over the place. Everybody does different things. And the more effective we are in the preparation, saying, this is what we're learning about in church, this is how I'm going to apply God's word to my life, the more we act as a body in Jesus. The effectiveness of the picture is to understand the uniqueness of every single individual. Nobody above or below another. Everybody individually using their particular talents. Some are passionate for missions. Others really have moral issues at heart. And Brennan with his anti-pornography stuff. And there are others who really have a passion for the lost. And they say, what are we doing to reach out to our community? And there are others who are driven to help those who are sick or poor. Multifaceted nature of a single body in Christ. Everybody playing their part as God has equipped them and given them the resources and the desire to see Christ's body thrive in a godless world.